Well, amen, amen. Well, good morning, and we're so glad that you're here today. We're kicking off a new series today called Under Its Control, and I think so many people, after taking that quiz, decided to just not show up. And maybe you're here today, and you're like, what are you talking about? So we, in just preparing for the series, I put a quiz out. I sent it an email, and I also put it on Facebook. It was called Are You a Control Freak? Quiz. How many here did the quiz? Awesome, awesome. Look around. These are the ones that did the quiz. Okay, hands down. How many of you did the quiz and then didn't post the results? Yeah. I get it. Hey, that's a part of it. Well, we did have some people share with us. We got 35 results across the board. And so here are the numbers. It was rated like 0 to 30, 31 to 50, and then 50 and up. Now, 50 and up. Got some, you know, some stuff they got to work through. And it's good to be here if you got that. Okay, so we had 16 people, 0 to 30. So it was like, hey, you're probably not a control freak. And of course, maybe you have some things, but you're going to be good. It'll be all right. Just be mindful, 0 to 30. Okay, 16. That was our highest one. So good job, everybody. You can clap. Okay. 31 through 50, the results of 31 through 50%. We had 11 people, and that's, you know, the writing's on the wall, and there's a good chance you weren't telling the truth on some of it. Okay, and then 50 and up was just a little bit shorter than the 31 to 50, and it was 8 people were 50% and up, and it basically just said, hey, you might want to work on some stuff. Highest score that I saw was 76%. And we decided to give them the remote to the projector, just so there's no batteries in it. You know, they could feel like they're in control. It was a fun quiz. It was very, very. It wasn't very deep, right? It was pretty shallow. Not a whole lot there, and so not sure how accurate it is. But it was fun. And you're probably like, you know what? Yeah, it's pretty spot on. I scored a 24%. And I took it 3 times, and so I scored a 24, and then I scored a 36, and then I scored a 24 again. So I went with the lower number, okay? It said I have nothing to worry about, but I don't know, man. I'm like that. I mean, I guess based off of those questions, okay, sure. But it just can't be accurate. And I got to thinking to myself, you know, I could probably add 10 to 15% to whatever percentage it gave me, and that would be a more accurate level, because again, like I said, it's not in depth. So maybe for you, if you took the quiz, what would the number be if you added 10 to 15%? Where would you end up falling? Now, whether you took it or not, let's look at some deeper questions, and we're going to do a quiz right now, okay? So here's how we're going to do this. I'm going to put a slide up. There'll be 2 different slides. There'll be 13 different phrases that I say, and maybe if you're taking notes, make a tally mark for each one. Or if you want, you can count on your hands. Now, there are 13, and once you get to 10, just stop counting. You know, that's where we're going to end up. So, signs you might have control issues. You can put that first slide up there. You sincerely believe that others around you are incapable of doing something on their own, and you need your constant intervention just to do something right. Okay, so you can tally, you can put a finger up. You believe you know what's best for your spouse or partner, your family, or even your coworkers. Number 3, you're convinced that everything can be completed to perfection only with your involvement. Number 4, you're a bad listener and you often interrupt and talk over others. Number 5, you always assume a task or a chore will lead to failure without your involvement or advice. Number 6, you're a workaholic and love it. It helps you realize just how dependable you are and just how much others need you. That one cut me deep. Anyway, my numbers are wrong here. Number 7, you can't take criticism and you only pretend like you can. Number 8, you hate delegating and would rather stay up all night working instead of sharing the burden with somebody. The next one, because I think my numbers are off now. You don't trust people and you always doubt their capability and sincerity. There's no pleasing you and you always find a reason to complain. You set unreasonably high standards for yourself and others, which tends to leave you disappointed and frustrated. And the last one, You like making decisions for others because you believe they can't make the right decision without your help. All right, so there was 13 there. With your fingers or with your tally marks, how many of those would you say, yeah, that's me? Okay, so here's what I'm going to say. If you said, and really I'm going to throw us all in the same boat, if you said yes to three or more, guess what? You have control issues. If you said yes to eight or more, you don't just have control issues, you are controlling. If you got to 10 or more, keep coming. Also seek professional help. I don't think the four-week series is going to be enough to help you there. Here's where I'm getting everybody. The truth is, we all have control issues, and my hope with the series is to help us recognize them, to see them, to call them out, because maybe we don't see them, and then work to overcome them. So that's what we're going to do. I want to pray, and then we'll dive into this. God, we just thank you for a time of worship today, to come in today and to be in your presence and to have your spirit and your word speak to us and challenge us. God, may we listen. May we open our hearts and our minds to you, to hear you, so that ultimately we can become more like you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Now, we all have control issues, and they can stem from many different things. It could be a past traumatic life experience, maybe an abusive experience. Many of them will stem from a lack of trust. It could be anxiety. They could stem from fears of abandonment, fear of the unknown, fear of harm, either happening to you or to someone that you love. It could be a low or damaged self-esteem. Maybe for you, you never felt good enough or encouraged by your parents when you're younger. Like even when you did amazing, outperformed others, it was never good enough. It always had to be better. Or maybe within a relationship, you never felt valued or felt your worth from the other person. It could stem from perfectionism and a fear of failure. It could stem from emotional sensitivity and the fear of experiencing painful emotions. And those are just to name a few. And maybe some of those rung true for you, and you could look back and figure out where it came from and begin to process that and understand that and work through that. And, you know, I think with a lot of these things, we didn't like what happened to us, and so we try to control it not happening again. And in our control, we end up doing it to other people. And so we got to make sure we recognize it, we see it, we see what happened in our past that caused us to be controlling, and we work to not let that be a part of our lives. Now, we'll discuss a few of these things during our series, but today what I want to focus on is our trust issues and how our lack of trust makes us controlling. And really, mistrust puts us under its control. We think we're in control, but we're really under the control of our mistrust. You see, most of us, we who try to control other people, we have issues with trusting other people. We don't trust their judgment, don't trust them to make the right choice, we don't trust their ability, we don't trust their safety, we don't trust their self-control. Now, if you're a parent, this is probably very apparent in your life. See what I did there? I find that I can be most controlling when my kids, if I don't trust them to make the right choices. Now, that's a part of parenting. We're trying to help them make the right choices and teach them and coach them. So I don't trust my four-year-old to be alone anywhere. I'm going to be real honest. I mean, like, she is, like, constantly, like, trying to put on the older girl's makeup, getting into perfume, and there's this glitter. And, like, we find just the weirdest stuff. And we're like, how long was she by herself? And I was like, Dad, it was like a minute. And I'm like, yeah, wild. Don't trust that. I don't trust my teens with other teens. Because the safeguards that I've put in place for my teens, most people don't. And so they have full access to everything. And really it comes to, I don't trust their self-control to not look or to not be influenced by what other teens are doing. I don't trust my older boys in making their own dinner because they will eat the entire contents of it in one sitting. I don't want them in the fridge. I don't want them in the pantry. You know, like my wife will go shopping one day and she'll be like, I just bought a week's worth of food. Where did it go? And that's 2 hours later, you know? And it, so, you know, those are some things where, like, trust problems. But I will say I have a big problem trusting my kids to make the right choices. And oftentimes, when I have those issues, instead of influencing them, I try to control them and control the situation by keeping them from it. And when I do that, guess what they learn? Nothing. Now, I've done this with my kids, but I've done this in my line of work at my last church in leadership here on staff. And, you know, there'll be something, something's going on, and I may not trust or think that it'll go exactly how I want it to go, so I just take it upon myself to do it. I'm in control, and it's going to be done my way, and if I'm in control and it's done my way, then that keeps me from getting mad at them and ultimately to a conversation that I don't want to have. So let me just not deal with any of that and just do it myself. I'm in control. And when I've done that to my kids or to my staff, guess what? I miss out on important teaching moments and growing moments. And it ends up hurting those I don't trust in the long run because they don't know how to handle the situations because they've never been put in them before. Because I've always been the one to handle it for them, to shield them from it. I'm thinking that this is going to be helpful for them. But when I'm not there and that situation shows up, what are they going to do? They don't have the experience because you had to control every aspect of it. Here's the deal. We try to control things to avoid conflict, but conflict still comes. It still happens. And along with that, there's stress due to trying to control everyone and everything that's happening. So we're trying to control all this stuff. None of it's actually under our control, and it's leading to more conflict. Have we just had trust? And that's where this really comes down to, our trust. And often our trust issues with others are a direct reflection to our trust issues with God. Our need to control stems from our lack of trust in God, who he is, what his plan is, and ultimately that he is in control. And so fully trusting God, it frees us from controlling others to trusting others. Now, you, of course, our control issues are, they are stem from our sinful, selfish behavior. That's why we all have control issues. And if you're in here today and you say, I don't, well, that's a sin because you're lying to yourself. So repent. We think if we can just control people in situations, everything will be better for everyone involved. But the more we attempt to control, the more resistance we face, and the outcome ends up being worse. Romans 8:6 says this, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. And you see, leading that, let that control you, it leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. So what's this say? Trusting God means that we are surrendering control to God. We're putting it in his hands. And when we fully surrender control to God, it will lead us to a life of peace. Not only for us, but also for the people around us. Because as we trust God and we give him control over things, we begin to trust others as well. And here's what's really cool about God. When he created us, guess what he gave us? He gave us control. You're like, what did he give us control over? Our choices. He gave us control of our choices. He didn't make us mindless, emotionless robots. He didn't force us to love him or to be in relationship with him. He gave us control of our choices. You can go all the way back to the garden, Adam and Eve, right? He created them and, hey, said, go and do this. Hey, he just said one thing, don't eat from that tree. He didn't keep them from the tree. He said, here it is. Don't do it. He gave us a choice. Ultimately, they chose the wrong thing. Now, could God control us? Yes, he absolutely could. Is God ultimately in control? Also, yes. Does God give us choice to control our choices? Yes. And so while it is true that you are in control of your choices, here's the thing you got to understand. When God is in control of your heart and your mind, he will positively influence our choices. And so that's why this is so important, that we fully surrender all of ourselves to him. All of our worry, all of our stress, all of our past, all of our circumstances, all of it, we surrender it over to him. God desires a relationship with us. And here's the thing about relationships. A healthy, authentic relationship is not created by control, but by influence. It's God showing us his character. It's God showing us grace and patience and kindness. It's God giving us the choice to fail and him being there to love us and pick us up and show us where we went wrong. You see, God doesn't try to control us. He influences us. And he does so through his son. He does so through his word. He does so through his spirit. Now, I didn't add it, but he also does so through his people. And so he influences us. And as he influences us, what we should then do is do our best to influence others the way that he influenced us. And if God is not controlling us and he's loving us and giving us patience, then we shouldn't try to be controlling of others. Truth be told, we can't really control others. It's an illusion. It's something that you do to think that you're in control, but you're not really in control. It's just a feeling of control. It makes you feel better about yourself. It's not about them. It's about you not being anxious or you not being scared or you not being worried or you want to be in control of all of it, but you're not really in control. And so instead of seeking to control people and control situations, we just got to seek to influence them by our way of life, by how we do things and react to things and process things. Now, here's the thing about influence and control. Influence is modeled. It's shown, it's consistent, it's authentic, it is healthy. We continue to pursue God and we continue to be truthful about who we are. We become self-aware about our issues and work on those things. And as we work on those things and draw closer to God, we influence those around us to do the same. And the more we draw closer to God, the more we become like God and the more the attributes of God become a part of our relationships. And we begin to influence others. So influence is modeled. Control is forced. It's coerced. It's demanding. It's unforgiving. It is rigid. It is unhealthy. And a lot of times it leads to punishment. Punishment that may not have come to pass if you wouldn't have tried to control the situation so much. Listen, attempting to control others and outcomes will always end negatively. Really, it'll be good while you feel like you're in control, and then when it's not, you'll come to a place where you realize that you're out of control. And then you'll lose it. And you'll lose your own emotions, and you'll lose it on your kids, and you'll lose it on your spouse or in whatever relationship, and it ends negatively. You see, when we model our life after Jesus, who surrendered fully to God and to God's will by sacrificing himself on the cross, when we model our life after that, that's when we can begin to positively influence others. You see, your positive influence in their life, guess what it's going to help them do? Your positive influence that comes from Jesus will help them trust you. And they will trust that you have their best interest in mind. And really, hopefully, as we influence them and show them who God is and what he did for us, they will begin to put their trust in him. Oh, this is so interesting. You see, when we're in control, we want them to put their trust in us, but we don't want to point them to us. We're imperfect. We are sinful. We want to point them to him who is actually in control. And that's where we want to lead them to. And say, we're not going to get this right. I don't have this right. I mess up at times. But you know what? Through this situation, through whatever happened, we can go to God. And he is in control. And he does have a plan. And we want to point them to God. But it requires surrendering trust to him. Surrendering control requires trust. Yes, that we begin to trust others in many varying ways, but more importantly, that we fully trust God. Surrendering control requires complete trust in God. Now, this got me thinking about Abraham in the Old Testament. Many of you probably know the story of Abraham. God, Abraham possessed a lot of faith, but I think he had some trust and control issues. So, quick backstory. Abraham got called to go. There's a lot of faith here. God said, hey, get up, go, take your family. Where? Don't know. Okay, I'm going to go. Cool. Then God said, hey, you're going to be the father of the nation of Israel. Okay, awesome. He believed that. Now, many years pass. There's no child. Abraham and his wife are getting on in age, and they're like, if we don't do something soon, this ain't going to happen, right? And what does he do? He was uncertain that God would fulfill his promise. He didn't trust God's timing. And he took, I'm going to put quotation marks, control of the situation. And guess what he did when he took control of the situation? He made a mess of it. He made a mess of it. He ended up hurting those around him. He ended up hurting his family and ended up hurting generations to come. So he made a mess, but God was still faithful to what he said he was going to do. And the promise is finally fulfilled and Isaac is born. And it's beautiful. God showcases grace and love and forgiveness. And, you know, Abraham, you messed up, but I promised you this. And through it all, I'm showing that I'm faithful to you. And then this happens in Genesis 22, verse 1 and 2. Sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Years of waiting, promise arrives, a few years go by, and God tells Abraham, take the son that I gave you and sacrifice him. And this is one of those, anytime you read it, you're like, what? This is really weird. Like, why is God telling him to do this? Why after all the years of waiting and after the promise and after the faithfulness, would God challenge Abraham in this way? And here's what I think. It's because Abraham showed that he didn't fully trust God by repeatedly trying to control things that were out of his control. Abraham didn't have a faith problem. Abraham had a trust problem. Trusting that God would do what he said he would do. Even after Isaac was born. And then God comes in and says one more time, Abraham, will you fully trust me and surrender to me? Even if I take the son that you waited so long for. Challenged him. In verse 3 of Genesis 22, we see mistrust become trust. So Abraham is told by God to go. And early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him. Now, it says early the next morning, and so he gets a command for God. God says, go, sacrifice your son. And Abraham, seemingly from verse 2 to 3, goes and he does it. There's no hesitation. There's no waiting. There's no questioning. God gave me this. And ultimately, I'm not in control of the child that God gave me. It's his child. I'm just a shepherd. And so I'm going to trust that if this is his child, he knows what he's doing. And so there's this complete surrender to the perfect will of God. No hesitation, no pause. He gets up and he goes to sacrifice his son. And as he's getting to surrender, fully surrender his son, God shows up. Verse 10. Then Abraham took his knife and was about to kill his son, but the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Abraham answered, yes. The angel said, Don't kill your son or hurt him in any way. And here it is, ready? Now I can see that you trust God. Because he was willing to surrender everything to him. He was asked to sacrifice his one and only son. It's a difficult choice to make, but he did it. And you go, man, why was Abraham willing to? How did he get to this point? No pause, no hesitation, anything like that. How did he get there? Because he had complete trust in a sovereign God. He believed and trusted that no matter what, God had a perfect plan and that God was in control. Now, you fast forward to the New Testament and you get into Hebrews, and I love what it said. Hebrews 11:19. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And you talk about complete surrender. And where does this come from? This comes from Abraham spending time with God, understanding who God is, that he's a loving God, that he's a caring God, that he is a God of redemption, that he's a God of resurrection. And so Abraham knew, hey, even if Isaac dies, I know who my God is. I know what his promise was to me. He can bring him back to life again. So I'm just going to trust in God's will, and I'm going to go and do this thing. But it never had to get there because Abraham trusted him fully. You see, where we find an abundance of trust, that's where we're going to find that our control is surrendered, and we will also experience blessing. Abraham was willing to surrender the control to one thing he wanted his whole life, his son, Isaac. I wonder today, is there something in your life that you're still not willing to give God control of? Could God come to you and say, just like he did in verse 12 of Genesis 10, now I see that you trust God? You see, it's one thing to believe in God. The demons believe in God. Satan believes in God. Believing is just one part of the equation. Your control issue may not be a faith problem. It might be a trust problem. Do you trust God? You may believe in him, but do you fully trust him? Do you trust God with your life? Do you trust God with the plans for your life? Do you trust God with your relationships, with your spouse and with your kids? And do you trust him with your work? And do you trust him with your finances? Let's get more specific. Do you still trust God when you lose finances, a job, a family member, a friend? Do you still trust God when present circumstances are overwhelming and seemingly hopeless? Do you trust God when a child, maybe a teen or preteen, hits that stage of rebellion and it seems like they're going off the deep end and they're never coming back? Do you still trust God when yet another relationship ends up in heartbreak or another rejection happens? Do you still trust God when your plans fail, when your expectations aren't met? Do you still trust God even if he doesn't answer the prayers the way that you hoped he would? Do you trust God with every relationship and every circumstance in your life? You see, until we fully surrender trust to God with whatever it is, there will be a constant fight and a constant struggle for control of it. And that lack of trust will lead to control issues in other areas of your life. Here's what I believe. The person who trusts little will compensate by trying to control much. So if you can't fully trust God, you will never get to a place where you can trust others, and you will continually try to control them. It's one thing to believe in him. It's another thing to fully surrender and completely trust him with every area of your life. I'm asking that you guys would bow your heads, close your eyes. We'll just enter into a time of just reflection about this. And let me just start out with saying that I think when it comes to an issue like this, that we really gotta be truthful with ourselves. Because we can play it off like we don't have issues. We can play it off like there's nothing wrong. But all that's doing is lying to yourself, hurting you and hurting the relationships around you. So two things. First, I'll say this. I'm pretty sure everyone in here probably has something that we are really hesitant to fully surrender control of to God. And it could be on varying levels and at varying times, and sometimes we will surrender and sometimes we won't, and we just still try to exert our own control over those situations. But what areas of your life are you attempting control all by yourself without putting them in God's hands and trusting that, man, he knows the outcome. If you've sought him out, and if you're believing in his word and in the direction, and you've seen, you know, who he is and his character and the story of the gospel. You trust him completely. What area is it that you don't really trust God with? A relationship? Your kids? Maybe it's your health or the health of a family member. It could be job, finances, the bills. Maybe it's just a sin that you keep rationalizing. I don't know what it is. I'm guessing you've got it in mind and you're working through it right now, and maybe you've been struggling with it for years. Maybe it stemmed from your childhood or a relationship or being let down time and time again. God ultimately wants to lead us to a place where we trust him fully, so that we know that no matter the hurt or the heartache or the pain or the mistakes that we make, we can still be in healthy relationships here on this earth. And we don't have to try to control all of them. We just put them in God's hands. I would say just take some time right now to give that over to him. And it's one of those things, like, you may not be over it in a day or two. We understand that these things, letting go of these things, take time. But it's consistency. It's recognizing the issue and daily saying, God, I got to give this to you. When you feel that moment rise up in you, when you're about to try to just take control of a situation or not trust someone in a situation, you stop yourself and you go to God and say, God, I need you and I need your spirit, because I know this isn't good. And I want what's best for those around me. And I know what's best for those around me is for me to be more like you. So God, help me to influence in this situation. Not try to control. Spend time there. Here's the other really important part of this equation. And I probably talk about this every week, but this is what we do. But maybe you could say honestly today that your life, while it seems like you got it together on the outside, it's out of control. And the reason that it's out of control is because you have never fully surrendered your heart and your mind to God by recognizing what Jesus did for you. Those things in your life that you were trying to manage with the illusion of control all by yourself, man, Jesus has overcome them. And if you wanna be in control of your life, it requires us to give that control and surrender it fully to God. So maybe that's you today. You got to say, today, I'm surrendering my heart and my mind to you, God, believing that your son Jesus took my place. He died for my sin, and that he rose again 3 days later so that I could be redeemed and reconciled back to you, so that you could be back in control of my life. I will not be under the control of sin or my selfishness, God, but I will be under control of your Holy Spirit, and there will be life of peace and joy that comes from it. God, I pray for each of us. This is an area that all of us are affected by. Varying levels, varying ways, varying seasons. And it's something that we need to address continually and challenge ourselves and work on continually by bringing it to you. So God, I pray that today, over the next week, over the next few weeks, God, that you would help us just draw closer to you in your word with what your spirit has revealed to us today is a control issue in our life. Help us to seek accountability, to be vulnerable, to be honest, saying, I'm willing to do this because I want what's best for my relationships. And I want to be able to influence others around me the way that God has influenced me. But may that be our prayer for this series. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.